So that's Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, David. Shall we just, let's pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that they're your words for us today. And we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to chew on them and really want to know what they mean for each of us individually today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last summer, it was a Saturday before we were going on holiday, and something was wrong with the there's something wrong with the brake fluid indicator light. And anyway, we were going on holiday. I didn't want to take any chances, so I thought better get down to the VW garage. And it was late Saturday morning, and I knew they closed at 1 o'clock, so I moseyed on down there, and I got there about 12:30. To find, to my annoyance, that the service section of the VW garage was closed. They'd all gone home, the door was shut. In fact, the shutters were down. And despite my having a go at the sales staff, who know nothing about, they sell your cars, but they don't want to mend them, they said, "You're going to have to come back on Monday." So I had lots of anxiety whether I was going to get it sorted before we went on holiday. And I expect you've got your own stories of arriving somewhere to find that unexpectedly the doors closed, or maybe you had a ticket that didn't quite work out to be as confirmed as you thought it was, and it didn't get you in the door. Important stuff, stressful at the time. But when compared to the door that Jesus talks about in our passage, they are very unimportant. So if you've got your Bibles open, it's 1046, 1047 we're looking at today. It's really good if you follow through with me. And in verses 24 and 25, Jesus, talking about the door, he says, "Many will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading." But this door is not like the one to the VW garage. You know, you can't go back on Monday. This door, once it's closed for good. And we need to ensure that we have gone through that door before it's too late. Because the door that Jesus talks about in this story, in this passage, is the door to the kingdom of God. In fact, if you look at John's Gospel in chapter 10, Jesus says that he is the door himself, sometimes called the gate. And he calls himself the narrow door here in verse 24. It's only through him, it's only by repentance and faith that we can be saved and received a relationship with God and the full blessings of the God's kingdom through walking through that door of Jesus. Now, the kingdom of God is one of the big themes that goes through Luke's gospel. And perhaps you're sitting there today and you're thinking, am I sure I know what the kingdom of God is? And that would be a good question if you asked yourself that, because the people of Jesus' time, well, they didn't really grasp it. Some of them, like the Pharisees, for instance, or most of the Pharisees, had completely the wrong idea about it. And the disciples, for instance, well, at the best, they were baffled by it. They believed rightly that the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, that God would send a king that would come and put all the wrongs in the world right. They knew that. They were right to believe that. But they expected a sort of mighty, powerful king who was going to come and take control by a sort of military coup, destroy the Roman Empire, for instance. They expected God's kingdom to come in one fell swoop. But what Jesus showed them was that God's true kingdom is the reign of God, his rule. The rule and reign that he's always had over the entire universe. But then that rule appearing on earth in the person of Jesus, and then eventually that reign evident in the lives of those who follow Jesus, like many of us here today. And Jesus would show through his words, through his action, that his rule was one of service, one of sacrifice. And this would be the way that he would bring salvation to the world and extend his kingdom. Just a little bit on from our passage in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus is asked by someone when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst." The true kingdom, the reign of God, was Jesus' presence then. It's Jesus' presence by his Spirit now. And it will be Jesus' presence again when he comes again in his second coming. Now, there's load more, of course, we could say about the kingdom of God that we can read in the New Testament. But so let's turn back now to our passage and see specifically what Luke's got to say to us about the kingdom today. And to help us do that, I've got two main headings. One is the kingdom of God is, colon, whichever you prefer. And the second heading, which will be our sort of application, our response to that, is the king requires, Three headings for each one. It will make sense, I'm sure, when we get there. So, first of all, the kingdom of God is growing. Now, last week when Alice preached, she told us, the previous passage, that Jesus released a crippled woman from her physical bondage. But because most people were looking for something different, they rejected this as a sign that this was the kingdom of God at work. So Jesus now immediately starts to explain in verses 18 to 21 by using these two mini parables to explain that the coming of the kingdom is not like a big bang affair, but it's something that starts small and grows big. And he starts by using this image of the mustard seed. A mustard seed is something like 1 or 2 millimetres tiny. No nods. Anybody nodding? Is that right? Someone's nodding. 1 or 2 millimetres. It is really, really tiny. But it grows surprisingly, almost supernaturally, to 7,000 or 8,000 times its original size as it grows into a tree. But what I really like about this image is not just about the size, but the nature, the purpose of the tree that Jesus explains, of the birds coming to rest in the branches, that picture of us resting in God's kingdom now and forever. And Jesus may well be alluding here to words from a book in the Old Testament called Ezekiel in chapter 17, where there's this image that the saving work of God for his people will result in a kingdom tree of sort of spectacular dimensions compared to the apparently great empires that come and go through history but don't last for long. Let me just read you a little bit, just a couple of verses from it. It's Ezekiel 17. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take a sprig and I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So Jesus here using that image of a tree of the kingdom of God that we can rest in. And then in verses 20 to 21, he also compares the kingdom of God to yeast permeating, spreading through the dough. Again, a tiny, low-key start, but that penetration, that expansiveness of the yeast through the dough is inevitable. It's going to happen. And I think, and David, as he was reading, it made me laugh again. I think Jesus is having a bit of a joke here with them as he emphasises the extent that the kingdom will grow. Because in verse 21, he says that this woman who's doing this dough, whatever you do with dough, doing it, kneading it, 30 kilograms of flour. I mean, you know, that's like one of those big old sacks of potatoes. What a loaf of bread that would be. I mean, that would rival our master baker, who always says he's had a prizes for these best bread. It would rival David there. A massive thing. So Jesus is saying, don't be fooled by what might seem like a modest and slow start to the kingdom of God. The growth, the final completion of the kingdom, which will remove and replace everything that's wrong in the world, is inevitable. And as we sit here, we know that after the cross, the apostles, Christians throughout history, us and Christians across the world, evidence that the kingdom continues to grow. So the kingdom of God is growing. That's the first point. Then secondly, the kingdom of God is open. And this is verses 22 to 30. I wonder when you've read the Bible, you've noticed that Jesus has a habit of not answering the question, or not answering the question that we have asked. When I mentioned Luke 17, then someone asked Jesus when the kingdom would come. He answered by describing what the kingdom looked like so that we could recognise that it's already here now. But in verse 23, the question asked is, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? But Jesus' answer is not about numbers. It's about the way to be saved into his kingdom and the time left to do so. And yet Jesus emphasises that in both those respects, it's not open-ended. As Jesus spoke then, and as we sit here today, the door to the true kingdom of God, the way to be rescued from our rebellion against God, is open. Jesus is waiting for us to commit and to follow him as our king. But time is not open-ended. The door will shut. It will shut when we die, or it will shut if Jesus comes before we die. The way is not open either, open-ended either, because there's only one option, there's only one way through the narrow door of Jesus. In verse 24, Jesus says, he doesn't say about a door. It's not one of many doors. Jesus says, you've got to go through the door, through the narrow door. It's the only door. You've probably heard people say that all religions lead to God. I've met people who have said that. But the Bible's clear. There's only one way, through his son Jesus, that our relationship with God can be restored. And secondly, the door's narrow because it requires us to go through one at a time, individually. It has to be a personal relationship, whether to go through or not, whether to go through and get to know Jesus. It's not possible to squeeze in with the crowd. It's a bit like that song that we sometimes sing, you can't get to heaven on the back of a camel, and you can't be a Christian just by coming to church. You have to make a personal decision. The kingdom's open, but the time and the way are not open-ended. And then as verses 25 to 30 make clear, the consequences of missing out, if the door closes, are dreadful. No amount of knocking and pleading and weeping and despair is going to change the realization that we have given up the chance on the incredible blessings of being forever in God's presence. If we don't know Jesus when the door is open, he won't know us when the door is closed. But the kingdom of God is growing and it's open. And then thirdly, the kingdom of God is definite. And this is verses 31 to 35. I just realised I didn't start out that these three points would spell God, but they do, don't they? So the last sentence from Ezekiel that I read, I thought was just such a great assurance. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And we know that the promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled when Jesus entered history, bringing those modest beginnings of the kingdom of God. And as Luke tells us in verse 22, Jesus is now heading for Jerusalem. That's where he knows that his mission on earth is going to end by his death and resurrection. And in 31 to 35, we see his unswerving commitment to see it through, to growing and completing his kingdom. In verse 31, some Pharisees urge him not to go to Jerusalem because they say Herod's out to kill him. Whether it's true or not, whether Herod was out to kill him or not, or whether it was a ruse that they were making up to try and divert him away from Jesus, away from Jerusalem, so he wouldn't claim his kingship, maybe. Well, it's not important to Jesus because he's going anyway, because that's what God has sent him to do. But we also see Jesus' commitment to his task in a different way through his sorrow of verses 34 and 35. The Jewish people were God's chosen special people to reflect God's character to the world. Jesus himself was a Jew. And yet he knew that his purpose to complete his mission would have the effect that a vast number of his fellow chosen special people of God would reject him, that he wouldn't be able to draw them to himself. They would be outside of the kingdom. And yet nothing was going to distract Jesus. And as we know from the rest of the Bible, Jesus went to his death for us on the cross. He beat death when he was raised on that first Easter Sunday. We know that he's currently sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for the time that only God knows when he will return in glory to finally complete the kingdom. God in Jesus has shown he's faithful, that he's totally committed to his word, so we can be sure that his kingdom is definite. The kingdom of God is growing, is open, and then it's definite. So what's our response? What does King Jesus require of us as a response to what we hear about the kingdom of God? Well, I think three things again. Firstly, trust. The king requires trust. God's plan is advancing and nothing will stop it because God has said he will do it. Do you believe that? Does your life demonstrate that? Or do you, like me, sometimes when bad things happen, you know, you doubt that that might be true? Well, we're called to trust Jesus. We're called to trust his words about the growth of the mustard seed and the inevitable permeation of the yeast. And in this respect, I think it's worth trying to grasp the sort of concept of the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God as we trust Jesus when we're struggling, when we're doubting. Jesus' reign is now, it's present. But it's also for the future when he comes again. So that means that some blessings of the kingdom of God are for us now. We've got them already. But it also means that others will come later. And so that means that although because of Jesus' victory we have the assurance of our salvation, we remain in a battle against sin and sadness and sickness until Jesus returns. There's all sorts of examples what that might look like. In society where everything and any worldview and belief and non-belief seem to get equal credence these days, we might feel as Christians that we're being forced into the margins or disadvantaged. Or you see Christians around the world who are discriminated against, who are tortured, who are killed for their faith. or closer to home, we or maybe someone we know or love is suffering with a serious health thing, bereavement, abusive relationships, serious money problems. And we might ask, where's the kingdom of God in these and the other examples that we could think of around the world? It's not easy, because there are signs that the complete kingdom is yet to come. But Jesus calls us to trust him, to know that the opposition cannot stop the kingdom's growth and its spread. Jesus wants us to see and to claim the blessings that are already ours, that he's showered us with, and there are loads of them. First of all, knowing that sin, Satan, and death has been dealt with by Jesus, that we're forgiven, we're saved by grace through faith. His Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. What a blessing that is every day. We know that Jesus reigns at God's right hand and he prays for us. He intercedes for us. What a blessing that is. We've got the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given his Spirit to strengthen us, to equip us, to counsel us, to guide us. What a blessing that is. He's given us his precious word so that we never forget the truth. He's given us his church, each other, to be a temporary place of worship and rest and peace, until he comes to take us as his bride and we all go into that feast. He's given us the encouragement of seeing his kingdom grow each time a Christian stands firm against those battles that I mentioned earlier. He's given us the wonderful privilege of being part of the continuing spread of the kingdom of God, to show people the way to that narrow door. And he's given us the blessing, that wonderful blessing when we know someone comes to Jesus. And that blessing that we know, as it says in Luke 15, that the angels celebrate as Jesus' kingdom grow. And then in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, Paul writes, if God is for us, so who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus wouldn't have come and died for us if he wasn't going to see it through. So Jesus calls us to trust him so that we can serve him, so that he can use us as part of his growing, part of his inevitable kingdom. The king requires trust. And secondly, the king requires effort. And I think maybe this is particularly for you today if you're not a Christian or you're not sure. I spoke earlier about the kingdom of God being open. Jesus, the narrow doors, waiting for people to come to him. And Jesus has made it straightforward. He's done what had been impossible for us to do by taking our penalty of our sin on the cross, giving us forgiveness, giving us freedom. He's done it all. We just need to accept that free gift of salvation just by going through that narrow door. Straightforward. But let's go back to verse 24, because Jesus says you have to make every effort to enter through that narrow door. Effort? What does that mean? That doesn't quite sound so straightforward now. And that word effort could be translated in some other translations. It's like strive or struggle. There's an element of pain in it because it's hard. And that's because the every effort of stepping through the narrow door is a struggle. Because it means acknowledging that we are sinners. It means acknowledging that we need forgiveness. It means saying to us, actually, we're bad. And I've been trying to tell myself all the time, I'm pretty good. It means letting go of the pride that tells us that we're capable of ruling our own lives when we're not, because only God is. It means we need to be truly sorry for what we've done and what we've been. A commitment to turn away from that old way of life, turn around and walk in the direction of Jesus, that Jesus walks. And it might mean the embarrassment or criticism from friends. It could be rejection by loved ones when we turn to Jesus. It takes great effort. And yet, however hard it might sound, and I remember for me, it was really hard. The second we go through that narrow door, the second that we know Jesus, everything changes. When we get his Holy Spirit, we get the assurance that we've done the right thing, and we get the assurance that he will carry us through whatever the battles are from there onwards. When in verse 23, someone asked Jesus how many would be saved, Jesus says it's not about numbers, it's about time. Is it about time that you committed to Jesus today? The king requires trust, he requires effort. And then lastly, the king requires determination. We saw in verses 31 to 35 that Jesus was determined to complete the task appointed to him. And he did. That's why we're here today. Hallelujah. But the work of growing the kingdom of God continues. We've been appointed to do that for Jesus by the power of his Spirit. So Jesus, the King of the kingdom, requires us to be determined in walking with him, worshipping him, desiring his transformation of our lives to be more like him, so that we can witness for him through lives of service and sacrifice. Remember, God said that he will do it, so we can be confident in our determination. Jesus wants us to stand firm, claiming the blessings that God has already showered us with as we trust him. So as I finish, can I encourage you all tonight to celebrate every small example of the kingdom of God that you see, and don't let the sin and the sadness of the world mean that you miss the love and the power of God permeating through the world. Don't be distracted by the schemes of the devil, but put on the armour of God that we can read about in Ephesians that he gives us. Keep your nose in God's word. Keep your heart in God's word, where you can be constantly reminded of the truth, of his grace, of his mercy, of his faithfulness. Be an active part of his church here at St. Patrick's. Don't get isolated. This is a temporary place of rest and worship and peace until the kingdom comes in fullness with Jesus' return. And lastly, pray. Pray for those we know and we love who haven't gone through the narrow door. And do all you can to point them, to guide them to a personal relationship with Jesus.